Thank you, Raymond. Good morning, church family. Would you keep your Bibles open to Luke 2 so that you can track with me as we walk through it together? Merry Christmas. Well, we have come now to the fourth song in what we're calling the original Christmas playlist. So Luke has recorded four songs in his first two chapters of his gospel account of Jesus' life. And these songs are all surrounding the birth of Jesus. I'm not sure what conclusions we can draw from that concentration of singing, but for all my musical lovers out there, Luke's your guy, right? There's something in Luke's heart that knows that the birth of Jesus needs to be a musical. Luke will rein it in a little bit from here on out, if you're wondering. But we've seen his true colors, right? But more wonderful even than that, I always like to think of God as the great poet of eternity. These two chapters in Luke go a long way of convincing me that's true. So this last song actually comes to us about a month after Jesus is born. So I hope that doesn't make it feel less Christmassy to you. But it's rightly lumped in with the Christmas story because immediately after this, Jesus is 12 years old. A few verses later, he's a grown man. So here, this is Christmas. Each of these four songs makes its own unique contribution to the Christmas story and even to Luke's overarching story of the life of Jesus. And so if I could try to state simply the main contribution, the key contribution that Simeon's song has, that his song is making to the story, I'd say it like this. Jesus is the light of the whole world who reveals the truth about every heart. Jesus is the light of the whole world who reveals the truth about every heart. You and I can fool a lot of people, especially in an age that's lived so significantly online. We can fool a lot of people. Even in a gathering like this, from week to week, most of us can hold it together for a couple hours a week here and there. Pull the wool over each other's eyes, perhaps. But if Jesus is the light of the world, as he has claimed to be, and as Simeon's song once again proclaims him to be, then there is no hiding from Jesus. There's nothing that remains hidden when a person comes into contact with Jesus. We're going to hear this in Simeon's words, and we're going to see this in Simeon's life. And my prayer for all of us is, as we sit here this morning under God's word, that our hearts would respond in faith and humility as we encounter Jesus together today. So would you just pray with me briefly along those lines, with your own heart in view, maybe the hearts of the people around you? Father, we just come and pause before we pay attention to your word and want to declare that your word is different than everything else we read, everything else we hear. Your word has power and it searches hearts. And so we just open ourselves to you, pray that your word would accomplish what you intend this morning in each of our hearts. Speak to us by your spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to break the passage down into three parts to help us focus our attention. Those three parts will be the setting, the singer, and the song. And so we'll jump right in to verse 22, looking at the setting of Simeon's song here. The setting is, we'll call that verses 22 through 24. Look back at it with me. I'm going to read through those three verses again. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they, referring to Mary and Joseph, brought him, referring to Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. When you read the Bible and you want help identifying the intended emphasis of a passage, one of the things you want to keep your eye out for, ladies' Bible study, is what? Repetition. Repetition. Is the author repeating any words or phrases? So if you did that with the three verses I just read, what would stand out? The law of the Lord, right? Verse 22, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, according to what is said in the law of the Lord. You see it? And then it even pops up again down at the end of verse 27, according to the custom of the law. Luke is placing an intentional emphasis on the law of the Lord or the law of Moses. Same thing. When God set apart a people for himself a long time ago, people who came to be known as the people of Israel, he gave them a law to guide them and to distinguish them from people who worshiped other gods. Now, I don't want to lose you here, because when we start talking about the Old Testament law, things like that, it can get a little hard to follow, maybe slightly boring for some, but I think we can do this together. And I think we can make it quick, and I think it matters. So come with me. Okay, look at verse 22. When the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. There was a law in Leviticus chapter 12, one of the books of the law of Moses, that says that after a woman gives birth to a baby boy, she has to wait 40 days and then go to the temple and offer a sacrifice as an act of purification. The law says she is to bring a lamb and either a turtle dove or a pigeon for this offering, but there's a concession built into the law that says if you can't afford a lamb, you can just bring two birds instead. So that's what's indicated in verse 24 of our passage where it says Mary and Joseph brought two turtle doves or two pigeons. Mary and Joseph offer the poor man's offering. Can we just pause for a second on that point in wonder? The family our Lord Jesus was born into couldn't afford the standard offering. God sent his son, our Savior, into poverty, into lack. Though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself, did he not? All glory to our humble King. So Mary and Joseph came to the temple and offered a sacrifice for their purification according to the law of Moses. Okay, then the other Old Testament quote that you see in verse 23 comes from Exodus 13:2. And this is recorded immediately after the Exodus, where God delivers his people out of slavery in Egypt. And Exodus 13:2 says, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. If you recall, the last plague that God brought on the Egyptians before he led them out, his people out of slavery, was the death of the firstborn son. All the families in Egypt, firstborn son died that night. Of all the families in Israel, the firstborn son was spared. So as soon as they get on the other side of slavery, God says, hold on for a second. All your firstborn shall be redeemed as a reminder of what I just did back there. Forevermore, when a son opens the womb of his mother, there's a redemption, a symbolic redemption cost to be paid as a reminder of what I did for you in delivering you from slavery. So, as a perpetual reminder, God's people would bring their firstborn son, they would bring him before the Lord to be redeemed, and they would pay 5 shekels, a redemption price for their son. 5 shekels in exchange for their son's life. A symbolic remembrance of God's saving mercy in Egypt. Mary and Joseph did all of this with Jesus. They did all that the law required after he was born. They were devout, God-fearing children of Israel, poor though they were. But again, let's pause for a second and just appreciate the poetry, if you will. Mary and Joseph brought their infant son into the temple in Jerusalem and offered a sacrifice for their purification and paid the price of his redemption according to the law. Mary, did you know? That baby, strapped to her chest that day, was carried into the temple that he was born to replace. That little body, cute little fingers and toes, was the new temple. God's new dwelling place among man. Carried into the temple and nobody knew it that day. That little body, blood coursing through his little veins, would soon be the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. His blood would be poured out for the purification of many. That little life would soon be the redemption price paid for all who would come to him for deliverance from slavery to sin and death. Wonder of wonders, baby Jesus' first visit to the temple. This is what brought Mary and Joseph to the temple that fateful day in Jerusalem. They came in obedience to the law, bringing with them the one who had come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it once and for all. And that is when they met the singer, our man Simeon. Let's turn our attention to him. He's a guy we can learn from. So the singer, look at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, hold that thought. Now we played the repetition game with the first section. Let's do it again here. What do we see? The Holy Spirit. Verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, he came in the Spirit to the temple. Luke wants us to understand that these events were taking place under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And this is not random, of course, especially when you consider the emphasis that he just placed on the law. We're seeing a convergence of the law and the Spirit as the little Lord Jesus makes his first appearance at the temple. This is a historic moment. As the age of the law draws to a close, the age of the Spirit is ramping up. Now, we aren't explicitly told how old Simeon is, but it's probably safe to say he's what the Bible likes to call advanced in years, considering all the talk surrounding his death. But here are a few more details we're given about him that are worth our attention. So in addition to being advanced in years, Simeon is also a man full of the Holy Spirit. We just saw the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit had revealed a special promise to him. And the Holy Spirit moved him to the temple on the day Jesus would be there. This is a man full of the Holy Spirit. Quick side note, if I may. I'll leave it to you to decide if you are advanced in years. But should you come to that conclusion on your own, can I direct your attention to an old man whose life is drenched in the Holy Spirit, even in his twilight years? And lest you think that Simeon is an exceptional case, let me remind you, the only people so far in the Gospel of Luke who are said to be filled with the Holy Spirit are an old woman named Elizabeth, her old man husband named Zechariah, this old man Simeon, and a few verses later, beyond our passage, a very old woman named Anna, who's called a prophetess. If you think your best days of Christian service are behind you, Please take note of the joy that God seems to get in filling his dear older saints with the Holy Spirit. Brother, sister, advanced in years, he is not done with you yet. In fact, I beg you, older brothers and sisters in this church, don't sit back and assume that some kind of torch has been passed to the next generations. We as a church need your ongoing ministry in the Spirit till your last breath. I'm getting so many amens right now. I'm going to try something. This may be disruptive. This will be disruptive. I want to pray for older saints in our church right now. If you consider yourself advanced in years, I'm not going to decide that. I want to pause and pray for you right now. If you are advanced in years here and you would like your life to be more characterized by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to pray for you. If you want to stand, I don't want to embarrass you. I do want to honor you, and I do want to pray for you. Would you just, if you want to stand, thank you. I hope there's more. If you're advanced in years and want your life to be more characterized by the Spirit, forgive a disruption. Let's pray let's pray. Father God, this is a sweet picture. It's just too good to just rush past. You seem to delight in filling older saints with your Spirit. I pray for those in our church who are advanced in years, who have seen a lot, and who have walked with you maybe for a long time, maybe not. But I pray that there would be a greater increase of your Spirit's ministry through the older people in our church. We need this. I pray that you would give fresh hope and fresh life and fresh zeal to older hearts that are closer to seeing you maybe than most of us are. And I pray that your Spirit would be pleased to rest upon, to reveal things to, and move your people into ministry. Do more than I'm asking in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Back to Simeon. He's advanced in years. He's drenched in the Spirit. And the next thing, no doubt relatedly, he's called righteous and devout. A man whose faith pleases God and who undoubtedly cares a lot about the law of God and worships God with a humble heart. Not surprising, this is the kind of man that the Holy Spirit is pleased to rest upon and to use to build up this young couple. Not only that, but we're told that devout Simeon has got a particular burden. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, according to verse 25. This is where we begin to understand that Simeon drank deeply from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The words of the prophet Isaiah are informing his longing and soon his singing. Isaiah is a big Old Testament book, 66 chapters, and it can be chopped into two distinct sections. First section focuses mainly on God's warning of judgment for his people. And the second section focuses mainly on the hope that God's covenant promises will be fulfilled anyways. And that second section begins in chapter 40 with these words. I think they'll show up above my head. Comfort, comfort. It's a pivot in Isaiah. Comfort, comfort, my people Israel, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. When Luke tells us that Simeon is waiting for the consolation of Israel, he's telling us Simeon is waiting for the promises of Isaiah to be fulfilled. If you want a deep dive, go and read through Isaiah chapters 40 through 66 and drink up for yourself the promises that were directing Simeon's life. Promises, of course, that included the much beloved Isaiah 53 passage about the suffering servant who would come and be pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Simeon was waiting for the long-promised consolation of God's people. And how devotedly was he waiting for it? So much so that the moment he laid his eyes on baby Jesus, good old Simeon said, "Now I can die in peace." How's that for an undivided heart? Wholehearted, whole life devotion to one thing, to the point that you could say, that's all I'm living for. Simeon was living for Jesus and Jesus alone. Oh, how I long for a less divided heart, don't you? How many things have we carelessly devoted ourselves to? How many things have we, how many times and places have we set our hope in such flimsy, untrustworthy directions? Distracting ourselves from what matters most. Simeon's living for one thing and one thing only. May the Lord raise up more Simeons and Annas among us, devoted to worship, constant in prayer, filled with the Spirit, undivided in heart's affections and devotions. Jesus deserves our entire heart like he had Simeon's. Let's pray for each other along those lines, huh? And then, of course, there's one last thing we learn about Simeon. There in verse 26, Simeon is a man stewarding a promise. Yes, he's waiting on the same promises of God that all the rest of God's people are, but Simeon has received a very personal promise, hasn't he? The Holy Spirit has revealed to Simeon that he will not see death until he sees the Christ, the one who is bringing the consolation of Israel. It's going to happen in his lifetime, and he's going to see him with his own eyes. Imagine living with that promise. Luke doesn't tell us how long Simeon lived with that promise. A few days, a few decades, we don't know. But whatever the duration, imagine how much that promise must have changed Simeon's entire life. You think he had a skip in his step, even as an old guy? You think he might have stopped sweating the little things? You think that promise affected how he treated people? How he talked to people? How he spent his time? His money? What wouldn't that have affected? I bet that promise impacted every single part of Simeon's life. How could it have not? The Savior your people have been waiting for centuries is going to come in your lifetime and you're going to see his face. I wouldn't be surprised if Simeon even developed a little bit of a reputation around Jerusalem. Circles of kids pointing and giggling. Adults taking the long way just to avoid another conversation about the coming Messiah from kooky old Simeon. I bet he didn't care, though. I bet he was transformed by that promise. What a guy. That's our singer. But I suppose we should actually get to the song. Let's look at verse 29. I'm going to include verses 33 through 35 in the song, because even though it's interrupted by verse 33, Simeon's words to Mary and Joseph are described as a continuation of Simeon's blessing. So let's read that together, starting in verse 28. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Those opening words of the song we've already marveled at. "Now you're letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." The sweet promises of God had been personalized for Simeon. No wonder he broke out in singing. But then as it's all unfolding right before his eyes, with Jesus in his arms, Simeon looks down and he sees light. No real surprise here, because those chapters in Isaiah that Simeon loves so much are all about light. When God wanted to describe for his people the way he would show up and save them, show up and comfort them, he talked about it as light coming into their darkness. Of course, we know that Jesus would stand up 30 years later and call himself the light of the world. But here, in Simeon's song, there's two ways that Simeon talks about the arrival of this light as he stared down at baby Jesus. First, he described it as a light that's for everybody. "My eyes have seen your salvation, that you've prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Jesus came into the world as a son of the people of Israel, but the light of his salvation reaches to everyone, Jew and Gentile. Which just means non-Jew. Now again, this wouldn't surprise anyone familiar with the book of Isaiah. The promise of a light to the nations shows up over and over again. For those of us who are not of Jewish descent in this room, whether or not you refer to yourself as a Gentile, let's remember that this is really good news for us. Amen. The promises of God were given to the people of Israel, but they've been extended to the whole world. People from every tribe, language, people group, nation. Those who were far off have been brought near. Praise God for a light that has shined this far and has reached us. It's a light for the whole world, Simeon says. And then the second thing Simeon says about the arrival of this light is it's a light that reveals hearts. "This child," he said to Mary, "is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." If there's a minor chord in this song, here it is. Simeon looks Jesus' mother in the eyes and says, "There will be opposition to your son." Soul-piercing opposition for her personally. In the words of the Apostle John, in John chapter 1, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." Christians can't celebrate Christmas without the cross in view. Neither could Simeon. Maybe this is Simeon's greatest contribution, if not his most sobering. The reality that Jesus brings with him not just comfort and joy, but also confrontation and judgment. Again, the Apostle John in John chapter 3, "And this is the judgment," he writes. "The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." For those of us who have come to Jesus with the empty hands of faith, it may be hard for us to imagine that some people could encounter Jesus and be repulsed by his offer of grace and forgiveness. This is exactly what's always been true with Jesus. The good news that some people celebrate is opposed by other people. Being told that your only hope for righteousness before God lies not in yourself, but in Christ, is a hard pill for some people to swallow. Being told that your sin required Jesus to die is ridiculous to some people, offensive even. As John 3 goes on to say, people who love darkness hate the light and won't come to the light so that they won't be exposed. Jesus has been appointed for the fall and the rising of many. Some people encounter Jesus and his message of grace, and though they think they stand in their own pride and self-righteousness, they will stumble and fall, never to rise again. The New Testament makes that clear. Other people encounter Jesus and his message of grace, and they fall to their knees in humility and worship, and they are raised up. That word raised up, the only other way it's translated in the New Testament is resurrection. It's the resurrection word. They're raised up to life eternal. Those who exalt themselves, Jesus said, will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Simeon knew, as he held Jesus in his arms that day, that this is a child to be worshipped, but also to be reckoned with. He will reveal the heart of everyone who comes into contact with him, then, now, and forevermore. This was true for Mary and Joseph. Seeing Jesus revealed their hearts of humility and submission to the will and the law of God. This was true, of course, for Simeon. Seeing Jesus revealed that his heart was living for one thing and one thing only. And he was ready to die as soon as he saw it. This would be true throughout the life of Jesus. Some, seeing Jesus, hearing his words, would reveal hearts that were humble and sincere. And they would draw near to Jesus in faith for forgiveness and wholeness. While others, seeing Jesus and hearing his words, would reveal hearts that were proud and insincere, self-righteously distancing themselves from Jesus and ultimately plotting to kill him. Jesus is the light of the whole world, who reveals the truth about every heart. How does Jesus show up today and reveal our hearts? Well, for one thing, through his words. Jesus' words come to us. And he says things like, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says things like, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He says things like, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. He says things like, your anger is a really big deal. He says things like, your lust, hidden sexual indulgences, is a really big deal. He says things like, the words that come out of your mouth are a really big deal. How you spend your money is a really big deal. Your attitude towards the poor is a really, really big deal. Words come out of Jesus' mouth like a spotlight. searching to the very depths of our hearts, to the level of our thoughts and intentions, attitudes and allegiances. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account, Hebrews 4 says. How we respond, us today, to the words of Jesus reveals what's true of our hearts. What's being revealed about your heart this Christmas? What's been revealed about your heart in 2024? Whether you've sat here week by week hearing the Word of God, or you're here for the first time hearing it, there will never be anything more important about you than how you respond to Jesus. There will never be anything more important about you than how you respond to Jesus, about what his light reveals about your heart. And without a doubt, the most searching and confronting part of Jesus' light is what he came to do. My eyes have seen your salvation, Simeon said, but even Simeon didn't get to see how it would all unfold, did he? I'm certain he had categories. He loved Isaiah 53. But the salvation of Jesus arrived as a cute little baby. But the salvation of Jesus was fulfilled and accomplished through a gruesome, bloody rejection and crucifixion. And the Bible makes it very clear that's what your sin and my sin deserved. Your sin and my sin, the Bible says, is so wicked before a holy God that the sinless Son of God had to come and bleed and die in order to do away with it. Can you receive that? Part of the reason we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday is so that we have a regular week-by-week opportunity to receive that, to remember and proclaim that Christ's death is our death, that Christ's life was the cost for ours. Simeon was stewarding a promise. And I promise you, it changed his life. We too are stewarding a promise, aren't we? A promise that all who come to Christ in faith and take up our cross with him will find life. The kind of life that can make a person say with pure joy, Lord, now I can die in peace. Because death has lost its sting. Simeon was told that he would not die until he had seen Jesus. You and I have been told that we will not die because we've seen Jesus. If that promise isn't changing everything about the way you and I are living our lives, maybe we need to hear it afresh this morning. Years later, grown baby Jesus would stand up and say, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? If those words are true, if Jesus was actually appointed for the resurrection of many, then old man Simeon is alive and well. Younger in spirit than most of us. In the end, Simeon was not put to shame for living on a promise. The same will be true for us. No one who puts their hope in Jesus will ever be put to shame. How's the promise transforming your life? How are you stewarding the great promises of God? you're serving the elements of the Lord's Supper, will you come forward so we can